Well, this morning, we are going to be looking at a large section, verse 21 through the end of the chapter. That is because it really is, the idea behind it, I believe, is a big picture. And we could get down into real minute details, or not minute, but real nitty-gritty details and work through it. But I think if we did that, we'd be missing the larger picture that God intends for us here in this passage. Perfect illustration here for us. The reason why I went down and fixed the live stream, and I'm not even sure if it is fixed, but the reason I went down and fixed the live stream is this, because Facebook has these fun things, these filters, right, that you can put on the camera, and as you're chatting with somebody or you're taking a picture, it can make your head look really square, right, and your face, your mouth really big. Anybody enjoy doing that? My kids love doing it, right? And puts on these filters, and it distorts reality. It distorts what you actually look like. Maybe for some of us that's a good thing, or maybe for some of us it's a bad thing, right? But that's what was happening down there. And so you had this image being posted up here, and there were like glitter falling down, and I think it was doing something with my face, I'm guessing. Those watching will be able to tell me after the service. But it takes something, a real picture, and it distorts it. And unfortunately, with this text, over history of time, they have taken what these words said and what they meant and what the Holy Spirit intended, and they have been skewed. They have been skewed to either men trying to take advantage of the text for their own good, or now in our society and culture taking this text and saying it says something that it doesn't actually say, and skewing it and saying that the Bible is illegitimate because of this passage. Some people actually say that. So what we want to do this morning is take off that filter. Take off that lens and actually look and say, what does God's word actually say? What's the intended meaning here, and how do we live it out as followers of Christ? That is my hope this morning. We may be slightly long. I'm not sure. We've got a lot to cover. It's a big passage. But bear with me as we work through it, and I think we'll be greatly blessed if we come away in dependence upon the Holy Spirit to give us a change in our hearts and our attitudes. This is also something, yes, we will be focusing in on marriage. So young people, someday, Lord willing, you'll be married, and you should get this. Some of you that are no longer kids and yet still single, that is okay. And there are wonderful truths in this passage for you. So do not zone out, all right? Do not zone out. This is God's word, and it is profitable for each one of us. Let's start off by praying, though. Lord, would you help us to understand this text according to how you intended it through the Spirit writing through Paul. Lord, would we come away with a greater understanding and changed hearts to be in obedience to your word. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to say something and then I'm going to unsay it. But we've come to a close in our mini-series of The New You. Been doing that for a few months now. No longer greedy, generous. No longer bitter, but forgiving. And so on and so on. Now the subject, it seems to change drastically. As you interact with one another, we see how much the church, families, and society are to interact with the gospel in mind, right? We have this line break almost always. You have this idea of putting off and putting on, putting off and putting on. And then you come here and you have the last one, it seems, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So you have this put off drunkenness, rather be controlled, as you would be controlled by alcohol if you were drunk, rather be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And what that looks like in a believer's life is this, that you would be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord for all things in his name, even to the Father. And then he goes, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And what we see is this broad application now that as you are being Spirit-filled, so I just said kind of the new you section has ended, but it hasn't quite yet ended. All right? There's still this trail. The new you, instead of grasping for authority in what you want and your pride, the new you, being filled by the Spirit, says, I will submit to others. But I do want to make something clear before we even get further into this text. Galatians 3:28, this verse can be used greatly out of context. Liz showed me a woman preacher who was preaching out of this verse, saying that you can be anything you want. That's not what this text is saying. But we have this text, Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What's the point there? Well, the point is anybody can be what? Saved. And we're all equally saved under Christ, and we're all children of God, those who have come to Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's no distinction. Listen, you can have the master and the slave, and they can sit side by side together in church under Christ. They're not master and slave in those seats. They're brothers in Christ. And so on and so on. You can have Jew or Greek, and they can sit side by side together in Christ. You can have man or female, male or female, and they can sit together side by side as brother and sister. Women are used greatly and tremendously in the Bible. Think of Jesus' lineage. Yes, we have stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but what else does God include in the Old Testament for Jesus' lineage? Ruth, Rahab. And their incredible acts of faith, God working in their lives. Ruth saying, your God will be my God. She comes from Moab to Israel, and she becomes part of the lineage of Jesus Christ and King David. And Rahab just a couple generations before her. Hiding the spies in Jericho, stepping out in faith, saying, I believe your God is going to deliver our mighty city into your hands. And she ties a scarlet cord for protection of her and her family. And she enters and she marries into Israel. And guess what? She becomes part of the lineage of King David and Jesus. Not to mention you have a young woman named Mary, who gives birth to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not to mention you have these ladies all through Jesus' ministry that follow him. Not to mention who are the first ones that find out Jesus is resurrected from the dead? Women. You have a lady such as Lydia who's instrumental in the start of the Philippian church. You have Priscilla and Aquila, work side by side for the sake of the gospel spread. I want to be clear before we even start in this text. This text is not saying women are less than men. They are not less than men. But this text does teach some things about roles of men and women. And just because women are not less than men in any way, there are distinct roles for men and women in relationship. I do want to get that out of the way before we start. But let's start now into our text. Verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We're not going to spend a ton of time on this. Subjection, right? People don't like that word generally. Think about it. There's a loud cry of police brutality recently because of a belief that they are being unrightfully subjected. The U.S. began as the king's subjects rebelled by having a tea party, right? It's an interesting way to rebel. You have the Jews, when Jesus came, they thought that he was there to throw Rome's rule, whom they were subject to. That was their focus. That's why one of the main reasons they rejected Jesus was because they thought he's here to free us from the Roman Empire. And in reality, Jesus came and was saying, I'm here to free you of something much greater, your sin. But they missed it. This, though, is a beautiful subjection. The word is the one used in reference to Jesus and how all things will be subjected under his feet. This is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, Philippians 3, Hebrews 2. Jesus also humbled himself in obedience to the cross. He subjected himself to the Father's will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will. Here in verse 21, it shows then a willingness to yield in love to other people in the church. There's a humble subjection to each other according to position, but also simply according to deference and compassion. Compassionate care for each other's needs, desires, and dislikes. In other words, as we interact together as a church family, we are to be subjecting to each other. We each have our own particular struggles. And each of us must be caring towards those people's struggles. Each of us have different preferences that may not even be biblical preferences, just simple preferences, not convictions, preferences. And you know what we ought to have? We ought to have willing hearts to be compassionate towards people's preferences. And so on and so on. That is a loving and caring church. Is looking at people and their struggles and their preferences and their wants and their trials and putting yourself underneath them for their good. That is subjecting to each other. How can we do that? Well, be filled with the Spirit. The very opposite of that then would be filled with pride. With a thought process that you are first. What your preferences and desires and so on come before others. But rather, the fruits of the Spirit are gentleness and meekness, patience, kindness, and so on. That is being Spirit-filled. But now the author takes a step, and this is the main part of the message, the author takes a step into specifics. Not just in the church, but how the family unit at home is to function. Now, as we get into chapter 6, we'll see children in relationship to their parents. All right? We'll see fathers in relationship to their children. We'll see slaves in relationship to their owners or their masters. But here, in the end of chapter 5, we see the relationships of a wife to her husband and a husband to his wife. And then what we'll see is that it's a part of a much grander picture. And that, of course, is what? Christ and his bride, the church. So it is important, and do not lose sight, because whether you're married or not, all of us need this truth. And all of us need to be more in love with Christ. So the author takes us a step into specifics now. Wives, verse 22, be subject. What we're going to do is look at the commands, the manner of those commands, the reason for those commands, and the first person addressed, or the first people who are addressed, are the wives. Wives, be subject. There's a loving subjection of wives because of God's design and the illustration, of course, of Christ in the church. But notice what it says. It doesn't stop there. Wives, be subject to who? To your own husbands. They're subject to their own husbands. So this is not a verse that people can turn to for male domination and bossing ladies around. No woman at any time needs to subject herself to a man who is not her husband, unless otherwise he is an authority to her, whether as a boss or a spiritual leader. But at no time are you, simply by being a lady, called to subject yourself to a man. Simply by being a lady. Here the scripture says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. This is in relationship to a marriage. Is in relationship to a marriage. And then he goes on and he explains the manner, the Holy Spirit, by the inspiration of Paul, who is the one filling you to fulfill this role as a wife. It says, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. The mindset behind the subjection is as if you are subjecting yourself to the Lord. But it's a recognition of God's authority and therefore design. It's a recognition of God's sovereignty in relationship to who you are married to. It's a recognition that God is ruling over this person's sinful and good actions. What it isn't, what we already just touched on is this: it is not a nonsensical obedience as a servant, all right? If your husband were to ask you to do something that would contradict Scripture, then you ought to say, alongside of Jesus' disciples, we ought to obey God rather than man. No pun intended there, right? I ought to obey God rather than man. It does not mean that you don't serve alongside in the leading of your family. There is input, there is give and take, there is a loving confrontation when your husband has done something wrong and needs to have it addressed. It doesn't mean that you never share your desires, and so on and so on. But what it is saying is that the leader of a marriage is the husband. And that wives ought to be willing, as to God, as to the Lord, to allow the work of the Spirit in their life to allow them to submit to their husband's leadership. Why? What is the reason? Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. We have the command, we have the manner, now we see the reason. Practically speaking, the husband is the head of the wife or the household. He is the one whom leadership responsibility ultimately lands upon. Here's the explanation or an illustration, verse 23, as we continue on, as Christ also is the head of the church. So Christ is our leader whom we look to and follow after, and the marriage relationship that God has instituted between a man and a woman is put there to illustrate Christ and the church. So wives, you have a wonderful privilege and an opportunity to do something. You have the wonderful opportunity and privilege to be an example of how the church is to follow after Christ. That is not a dishonor. That is an honor. You don't come to this text and say, Paul, this was written almost 2,000 years ago. We can just throw it out. This doesn't matter. This doesn't have to apply to our society. Christ, God instituted from creation man and woman being married, and he had it in mind that it would be a picture of Christ and the church. All the more it's important now to fulfill these roles as husbands and wives because we live in a society that would cry out that it's wrong. And they're trying to overthrow that which God has instituted as a beautiful picture of a greater reality. All the more we now have the responsibility as Christ's church to say, no, this is what God intended. This is how a biblical marriage ought to look. We will stand up for what is right and what Scripture says. He is our leader because of who he is and his role. He is God and Messiah, whom saved the church and is building it up, he himself being the Savior of the body. So we see Christ is the head of the church, being the Savior of the body. Verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands and everything. The conclusion here of it, Paul clearly reveals the illustrative intent. Wives are to be subject to their husbands' leadership. How? By following after the Lord. Trusting that God has control over all things and loves you. It is part of God's design, just as it is his design to have Christ as the head of the church. But now the husbands are addressed. It's actually a very simple command. It's simply, wives, be subject. Now the husbands are addressed, and it actually goes a bit further in the commands and the text. Now the husbands are addressed. If the wives are to be subject to their husbands as the church is subject to Christ, how are the husbands supposed to act? Ladies, don't be all up in arms here, all right? Wait, you've got to talk to my husband. Don't worry, it's coming, all right? God has not finished speaking concerning the marriage relationships yet. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives. The command here is that husbands are called to actively love their wives. The Greek word there is the agape, love. You read this, you look up this word in the Greek and follow it and look at verses. It's almost immediately followed by action every time it's there. For God so loved the world that he gave, and so on and so on. Husbands, you're to actively love your wives. How? Well, just as Christ also loved the church. The illustration here is our love, husbands, ought to look like the love of Christ. He left heaven and he came to save. And he gave himself up for her. So how did Christ love the church? If we're called husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church, then how did Christ love the church? Well, he gave himself up for her. So the manner in which we are to love, it is a sacrificial love. It's not lording or leading and forcing your position over her as her head. No, rather it's being a servant leader, a servant who comes and puts the other one in front of themselves, who steps in front to protect, who steps behind to give deference, who walks beside to encourage. That is a loving husband. We see Christ came, and out of his love and as a leader to the church, what did he do? He came and he died on the cross. When he was there with his disciples eating and nobody had taken up the towel to wash the people's disgusting feet, Jesus girded himself to wash the feet, showing he was there to serve as their leader, showing them that he was there to love. And he did it with a purpose in mind. We have the command, love, as Christ loved the church. How? By giving himself up for her. For what purpose? Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her. The purpose, Christ gave himself up for the church to cleanse her, set her apart for himself, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. He has washed away all sins and is sanctifying the church now in preparation for the great marriage supper of the Lamb, so that he might present to himself the church, verse 27, in all her glory, given by God's work, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, cleansed by the blood of Christ, but that she would be holy and blameless, only because of the work and love of Christ. So not to oversimplify it, but wives, you are to submit. Husbands, you are to lovingly lead. Wives, be someone whom your husband can lovingly lead. It's very hard to lead a dog who wants to stop at every tree, right? It's very hard to walk hand in hand with a child to bed, to put them down to sleep when they're thirsty and have to brush their teeth and want to change their PJs and so on, right? We can make leading a hard task, or we can make it a simple and joyful task. Husbands, be someone whom your wife can subject herself to. Do not lord your position over her as head in the marriage. Rather, look at Christ's example and say, I want to lovingly lead. You know, one of the greatest marks of a loving leader is this: he puts the needs and desires of the people over himself. And so, husbands, in decision-making as a family, it's not your job to say, well, I like pink walls while my wife wants gray walls and we're going to paint pink because I'm the husband, I'm the boss. That's not the idea here. That's not Christ's attitude. We are called to a very high standard. I read in one commentary, one husband said, I love my wife very well. Do I love her enough? And the person responded, well, do you love her as much as Christ loves the church? And of course he had to say what? No. So the person's response was, well, you need to work on loving her better. I have an illustration that helps that I read in one commentary as well. Maybe some of you have heard this man's name. Wayne Grudem is a very well-respected theologian in Christianity. And his wife was suffering from a sickness. He served in a large seminary in Chicago. He was well-respected with great peers there in that seminary. But at one point, they visited Arizona, and they found it greatly helped the health of his wife. They came back to Chicago. She struggled more. They went and visited Arizona once again. Her health was much better there. And they discovered that the climate greatly influenced her health. Arizona is very dry and warm, too hot, all right? But over time, he decided, you know what? If I was in my wife's situation with her health, where would I want to live? And the obvious answer is where? Arizona. So he came and he mentioned this to his wife, and his wife said, no, listen, I'm willing to suffer. You have a wonderful job. You serve at a great seminary. You have wonderful colleagues. And we have our home here in Chicago. And she said, no. And then as a little time progressed, he did some research and found a place where he could work. They were looking for a position and they agreed to work with his schedule that he could do more writing than teaching and so on, which I've benefited from his writing. And eventually he lovingly led and said, let's move away from this prestigious position and move over down to Phoenix, Arizona and live there for the sake of my wife. And the wife said, I will follow your lead. Now, how did that decision come about? By him lording his headship over her? No. Did she have some say in it? Yes. They worked together, side by side, hand in hand, to come to that decision, but ultimately the decision was made by the husband, out of love and care for his wife. Now, does that mean you need to go through that whole entire process when it comes to what type of cereal you buy or things like that? All right, no. That's not what's being said. The wife can go and do groceries and things like that and lead in that sense. The idea here is, though, is that there is a deference to the husband's leadership. Why? Because it's a beautiful illustration and picture of Christ lovingly leading the church. And therefore, it is of utmost importance that husbands and wives, you display that to your best ability. You may not be able to have someone by your side who would be in pursuit of this. And you know what? That is okay. You can pursue it by yourself if you must. And hopefully the Lord will do the work in your spouse's life that they would start pursuing it as well. There's nothing that pictures that better than what God has put into institution to picture Christ in the church. Is a loving and caring leading husband and a wife who is supporting and submissive to her husband's leadership, according to Scripture. So the command is reiterated in verse 28. Husbands ought also to love their own wives. How? As their own bodies, he says. A sacrificial taking care of. When we feel sick, we what? We rest. When we feel hungry, we eat. When we are upset, we feel it and we want to solve the issue and so on and so on. We are in tune with the needs of our own bodies and we take care of them. While in that way, husbands, you are called to take care of your wife, to love your wife as you would take care of your own body. You are called to be in tune to her needs and her struggles and her desires and her wants and take care of them. Just as you would take care of your own. Has it ever come about where a wife really needs new makeup or a hairbrush or a haircut, and the husband says, we don't have enough money, but that week he's out buying a new fishing pole that he needs? It's a silly illustration, right? But it can happen, husbands, can't it? A loving, leading husband puts the needs of his wife first, as Christ put the church first by sacrificing himself for it. Listen, he who loves his own wife loves himself in that sense, for no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes it and provides food for it. He sustains it. He cherishes it. The only other place this word is used in 1 Thessalonians 2 in relation to a mother caring for her children. There should be a tender and gentle care from a husband towards his wife for her well-being. You know what, men? At least I found this. I'm not emotionally in tune. I can have somebody crying next to me and it doesn't affect me. naturally. And what at those times, what I need to do is pray that the Lord would help me have compassion for that person and care for that person. In that same way, we can become calloused over time to our wives, and their emotional struggles and their emotional needs. And we can just ignore them and say, she'll get over it, like she always does. That is not scriptural. That is not Christ-like. We are called to nourish and to cherish our wives, to have gentle, compassionate care for them. Take care of your wife as you would take care of yourself, or better. Just as Christ also does the church, the end of verse 29, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. In other words, Christ takes care of the church as if we are his body, because through salvation, the church becomes the what? The body of Christ. What's one of the pictures of the church? That we are the body of Christ, and he is our head. So Christ, as the head of the church, takes care of us. And so the picture is drawn for us in verse 31, as we read in Genesis, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." They become one. A husband and wife are to function as one being, caring for each other, loving each other, functioning in unity and in the proper format laid out and designed by God, the Creator. And these principles do not change. God knew what he was doing when he set these principles in place, when he gave us these commands. This mystery is great. As we close with this mystery is great. We cannot comprehend all the intricacies and claim to know everything. But what has been said is true. I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So really, actually, we've spent this time talking about a marriage relationship, husbands to wives, but the author's main goal is to teach us about who? Christ. I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. The main focus here is actually Christ and the church. The point is Jesus. It's not about us. In other words, your marriage, it's not about you. Your marriage is about Christ and the church. Those of you who will one day be married, come to your marriage with the understanding that your marriage is not about you. It's about bringing honor and glory to Christ and being a beautiful picture of Christ and the church. Husbands, your job is not about you in the marriage. Your job is about being a picture and an illustration of Christ and his love. Wives, your command to be subject or submissive to your husband's leadership and tender care and deference to him is not about you or your husband. It's about you being a beautiful picture of the church and its submission to Christ. That is marriage. So how does this connect with our previous passage, though? Said, I think it's a continuation. Well, I would say it fits perfectly. We just came off of one of the largest, if not the largest, passage in all of Scripture on practical sanctification. Really, it began in the beginning of chapter 4 and just somewhat ended just there. In verse 20. And did you come away from that series wondering, man, I don't think I can live up to these. I don't know if I can be who I'm called to be. I don't know if I can really fulfill all of these things of the putting off and the putting on, being generous and forgiving and tender-hearted. Walking in love, walking in wisdom, walking in light, walking in the Spirit, and so on and so on. Maybe you came away from all of that saying, I can't do it. Good, you can't. But you know who can? Christ in you. How does this affect our understanding of that? Well, if you understand that you're a follower of Christ and therefore part of Christ's church, you are part of his body and he is the head, and Christ will take care of his body. So good, come away from the passage that we just read and say, I can't. Because you're at the point where you now can. through Christ working in you. He is sanctifying his church. He is at work building up his church. He who has begun a good work in you will finish it. He will hold us fast. So therefore, come at this feeling hopeless so that you can place all your hope in Christ. You cannot do it on your own. You need the head. You need Jesus. Verse 33, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. Lovingly lead care as the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. He reiterates once again, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect and submit to your husbands as they lovingly lead. Each marriage has an opportunity to show a glimpse of the beauty of Christ and his church. And be encouraged, no, you can't sanctify yourself. You need Jesus. He's the one that does the work. So I close with this. It does not matter if she cooked a meal that you like or dislike, or had the house in perfect condition when you got home, or she makes enough money for you to buy all your fishing gear, or he makes enough money for you to buy all your cooking utensils and things you like, or he has more chub than when you married him. I'd say that's everybody's boat, right? Or his hairline is continuing to fade inch by inch, or the wrinkles have taken over her face, or the spark has faded, or you've fallen out of love, or they're not worthy of your love or respect. That does not matter. Were we deserving of the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Far from it. And yet he came to earth and he died on the cross for our sins so that he could make for himself a bride. And we have the wonderful opportunity, whether we're deserving or not, or whether the other one is deserving or not, to live out a picture of the love of Christ and the love that the church has, ought to have for Christ. We were so undeserving of Christ. So be filled by the Spirit. Be submissive and play your role, whether it be simply as a non-married individual here in the church as we submit to each other, or whether it be at home with your husband or wife, husbands as you picture Christ, wives as you picture the church. Do not take that lightly. Recognize the responsibility and the privilege that God has given to you. Live in light of the grander picture. It's not about you. It's not even about your marriage. It's about eternity. And that's what matters. Take away the encouragement. Christ is at work in you. Yes, come away from the new you's feeling hopeless. In yourself, hopeful in Christ, our head. Father, would you change this church? Help each one of us to grow, myself included. Help us husbands to be wonderful examples of Christ, lovingly leading, putting the needs and desires and cares of others in front of ourselves. Help us the wives to be submissive as the church is to be submissive to Christ, showing love and care and support and respect. Help us each to be submissive towards each other's needs, showing deference to one another. And Lord, as our church is filled with people who would be filled by the Spirit, these actions would become evident and your name would be lifted up and glorified. Jesus, our chief shepherd, our head, we ask that you would work in us as your body to bring about the new us who are in you, that we would put away selfishness and put on generosity, that we would put away bitterness and put on forgiveness, that we would put away foolish talk and coarse jesting and speak truth to one another, that we'd be forgiving one another, that we'd be walking in love, walking in wisdom, walking in light, walking in the Spirit. Would you do that work in us? Pray these things through your name, Jesus Christ.